guess let's just quickly, to start off, let's have a chat about why you think that we're doing Sermon on the Mount. I want to try and get this a little bit interactive, so please don't be shy, because if there's one thing, I know a lot of you haven't been to a study week before, but study week is all about discussion groups, talking with each other, being confident to have a chat, so either get awkward now or get awkward later, it's your choice. So, why do you think that the Sermon on the Mount is our subject for this study week? Let's have some ideas. They can be anything.
Practical.
Very practical. Awesome. Yes.
Because we're followers of Jesus.
We are followers of Jesus. Perfect.
It has something for everyone.
It does have something for everyone, including all of us young people. You don't need to be an expert in the Bible because, as you probably all know, many Christians who have only just sort of entered into their faith, this is one of their focal chapters that they focus on. The Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, it's three chapters, but yet it's filled with so much. Any other reasons why you think that we're taking a look at Sermon on the Mount at Study Week? I think probably one of the ones that really resonated with me is this idea is, it's as Abby said, it's something for everyone. However, I think sometimes we can get caught into the trap of, as Christadelphians, we think that we know it all, and that we think that, hey, Matthew 5-7, really easy stuff. We've all heard the Beatitudes 100 times before. We've all heard, judge ye that you be not judged. But sometimes we let it miss out on the power that it can have in our lives. And I really think that by considering and actually taking the time to consider Matthew 5-7, we can really bring out the New Testament writings. We see all of Jesus' teachings all sort of extrapolate out of these three chapters alone. Like, you can basically weigh off all of his teachings in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John straight on these three chapters. And so the sermon is one that calls for all men or women or children to take a look at themselves, to make a change. It's a sermon which causes us to actually develop characteristics. So the things that we hear in Matthew 5-7, the characteristics such as mercy, such as humility, such as righteousness, prayer, faith, firm doctrine, and a base foundation, all of these things can lead us to becoming the man of God and developing God's character. Melville Perkis is a famous Christadelphian writer, and he says this on about the topic of the Sermon on the Mount. The greatest intellects of each generation have contributed their meditations upon this Sermon on the Mount's teaching. But no man has ever plumbed its depths or ascended into its heights. They are words which form the basis of all righteousness. They constitute the rock upon all Christian endeavours to they wish to build. Jesus had come to demonstrate in his life the attributes of his Father. He had come to lift the faces of the sons of men towards the fountain of light and life, to call upon them to abandon their selfish... Sorry, Uncle Sim, could you turn on the lights? Yeah, it was turning into a bit of a rave party up the front here. Yeah, I was like trying to read my notes. I was like, this is really hard. I was just talking about light and there is none. To call upon them to abandon their selfish, grovelling ways in the darkness of human ambition and to willingly follow Jesus Christ into the cool, clear air of the Spirit, ever progressing towards the perfection embodied in the exhortation, which is the final climax of this discourse. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So that's what Brother Melville Perkis says on this. And you may be lost in that, but hopefully throughout the next couple of classes, the next six classes, this will all come really clear to you. So, I guess the question is, why complete the notebook? You're probably looking at it now and it looks a little bit long. We've only got 4 months and it takes a lot of work. Why do you think that we should be completing this notebook? Yes, Uncle Johnny.
To help us prepare for the week.
Yes, to help us prepare for the week. In what way are we preparing for the week?
Content for the discussion group.
Perfect. So for those who haven't been to a study week before, because I know there's probably quite a few considering COVID cancelled our last one, study week is unique in comparison to a conference because the whole week is based around us participating in discussion groups. So we have 6 discussion groups throughout the week, one for every day of the week from Monday to Saturday. And each of those discussion groups requires all of you to read the chapter, to know the chapter, and to be able to bring forth lessons to discuss for basically an hour and a half. So the best way to prepare to discuss about these things is by completing the notebook and, of course, reading the chapters from the Bible. More than that, it's also a notebook which was written by young people for young people. So it's not something that's been written and aimed for 50-year-olds. These are actually written for you guys to complete. And hopefully it helps us to focus on our study week theme, which is to hear and do, represented in the beautiful mountain here. And hopefully we can consider salvation and the things that Christ teaches to all his disciples. And finally, this year is a little bit different. Come with me to Luke chapter 6, verse 33 to 35. In studying the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount is primarily, what we're going to be dealing with is Matthew 5 to 7, because that's probably the most complete account of the Sermon on the Mount. However, we have a very similar sermon found in Luke 6, verse 33 to 35, and we see a lot of parallels, and we will see a lot of parallels as we study. But looking at Luke 6, verse 33 to 35, can I grab a reader to read out those verses? Actually, one verse each. Someone volunteer, and you volunteer the next 2 people next year. Abby, yes. Luke 6, verse 33 to 35.
And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same.
Yes, but if you lend money to those whom you expect to receive it back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to receive the same amount back.
Love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil.
And so by following this idea, Study Week has taken a new sort of perspective, and to help you complete the notes and give you some motivation to complete the notes, by following this, by giving to those who can't always give back, Study Week will donate to Agape in Action. Every single section that you complete, $2.50 will go to Agape in Action and will help our Kenyan young people attend a conference over there. You can see that on, I think it's page 4 and 5. But if you turn over to page 4 and 5 in your book, you'll get all the details for that. So that's hopefully a pretty good motivation, other than the other motivations of learning about Christ's doctrine, learning about the spiritual things we need to inherit the kingdom, pretty important stuff. Also, on top of that, we also have donations by Study Week, so you don't have to do anything but fulfill the notebook, $2.50 per section. So, as I said, this week is about dividing it into 6 sections. And so similarly, the workbook is divided into 6 sections and an introduction section, which we'll hopefully start working through tonight. And basically, it works through the disciple Matthew, who wrote the Gospel, and looks at what he records the people in Jesus' day, a timeline, and the location of where the Sermon of the Mount was before we launch into the 6 sections where we start looking at the 6 sections between Matthew 5 to Matthew 7. Everything all good so far? Any questions? The crowd goes silent. Perfect. All right, come over with me to Matthew 4, verse 23 to 25. Now, could I have another volunteer to volunteer the next 2 readers for Matthew 4, verse 23 to 25? Yes, Sam, which way do you want to go? Towards Mia? Yes, Sam, take us away. Matthew 4, verse 23 to 25.
Matthew 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people.
And his fame went throughout all of Syria. And they brought him unto him all sick people that were taken with devils, disease, and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and healed them.
And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan.
Thank you, Carol and Manels. Just take a moment and reread those verses. What is the main focus, do you think, that... There's a word that keeps popping out here. What do you think the focus is here? Ari's hijacking my
punch taking.
No, you're
at
the
moment.
It says all Galilee, all Maritimuses, all Bank, all Syria.
Yes, perfect, Sam. So, did everyone hear that? The focus is about all. So Matthew is looking in and saying, well, Jesus, he went into Galilee and he preached to all manner of people. He healed all manner of sickness, all manner of disease, and the multitudes followed him. All these people followed him. And then we jump over to Matthew 5, verse 1. Who do we find here? So Jesus goes up the mountain. Who does he go up the mountain with?
His disciples.
Thank you, Austin. Perfect. All the people who were down there on the plains were looking for Jesus to do what?
Heal them.
Heal them. Perfect. Of their sicknesses, of their diseases. And then he now goes up and treks up a mountain. And who does he speak to? His disciples. And so instead of all these people who clearly they show their motivation, they just wanted the physical benefits from Jesus. But instead, Jesus goes up and shows quite spiritual benefits in trying to heal the people in a spiritual manner. And only his disciples go up and follow him. So, our first question, if you're over in page 17, just click over to page 17. Our first question here is, what does the word disciple mean and indicate the relationship about those who follow Jesus? Now, what do we all think? You might have something in your margins. You may have eSword on your phones. What does the word disciple mean?
Follower.
Follower? Very nice. Not quite, but I'll give you...
Student.
Student. Perfect. So if you go into eSword, which is basically Strong's, it shows you all the Greek definitions of all words. And the word disciple means to be learners. To be pupils. Does everyone have pens? Does people need pens? Because I can throw pens. Everyone's got pens? No pens. I'm really excited to throw pens. And so only those who rose, who took the effort to take the hike up the mountain, to join Christ and to hear his doctrine, those who made the effort, not those who just lingered in the plain, those who actually took the time and effort to hear Jesus, only they were just considered his disciples, his learners, his pupils. And of course, that therefore means that Jesus was the teacher. And how much easier is it for us to be Jesus' disciples, his pupils? Instead of climbing Mount Kilimanjaro, all we have to do is open this book and read the words within it. Come over to Deuteronomy 18, verse 18 to 19, which is our next question. What does Deuteronomy 18, verse 18 to 19 teach us here? I grab another volunteer. Jesse, yes, Jesse. Which way would you like? Oh, towards Austin. Surprise, surprise.
Okay.
Yeah, so Deuteronomy 18, verse 18 to 19.
I will raise them up, prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him.
And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which speaks in my name, I will fire and copy.
Perfect. So Moses here is making a prophecy. And he's prophesying of a prophet to come. Surprise, surprise, who do you think that prophet was? Jesus, perfect. What is the command there coming from both Moses and therefore God? What is the command given to those his brethren? Sorry? Preaching, he's going to be preaching and speaking, and so therefore, what is the role of his brethren to do? Those who are his brothers and sisters.
To listen.
Perfect. Verse 19, and shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak, I will require it of him. So there's a huge responsibility on us when we're reading these words in Matthew 5 to 7. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they lead to life eternal. And I think that's sort of like the pivot point of study week. Us as young people, we have eternal life in our grasp, but only if we are prepared to listen and hearken to the words of Jesus Christ. Interestingly, we don't touch this in the notes, but it's worth noting, perhaps in your margins, that there is a huge similarity and contrast between both Jesus and Moses. Both went up to a mountain. One went up to Mount of Beatitudes, the other went up to Mount Sinai. And one goes up the mountain, and all the people were forbidden to come anywhere or to even touch the mountain. That's Mount Sinai. The other one, Jesus encourages those who are willing to listen to come to him. One was filled with cursings that led to death. The other had blessings that led to life. Moses stands on Mount Sinai as he's listening to God. In contrast, Christ sits on the Mount of Beatitudes. Moses delivers the law on stone tables, whilst Jesus, through his power, does it with his own mouth. And finally, the law of Moses, what was produced from Moses, demanded obedience and action. And in the same way, Christ also demands us to have our obedience of spirit and action. Just something to think about. Anyway, let's go back to Matthew 5 before I get too distracted and we burn through too much time tonight. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 3 to 11. What are they most commonly known as?
The Beatitudes.
The Beatitudes. Perfect. So, what does the word Beatitude mean?
Blessing.
Blessing? Yes. Does anyone have I presume everyone has a phone. Can someone look up in Cambridge Dictionary what the word beatitude means? And then we can fill that one out. Of course.
Blessed.
Supreme.
Harshly.
Mine says complete happiness that comes from being blessed.
Beatitude means supreme blessedness.
Abby is correct. Yes, it is about being complete happiness that comes from being blessed by God. As a final little section. So let me read that again for you to copy down. Complete happiness that comes from being blessed or made holy by God. So notice this happiness, it comes from God. And we've got four verses here, which basically give us a pretty good idea of what it means to, or what it takes to be blessed. Can I have row one? Can you look up James 1 verse 25, row 2, Psalm 1, row 3, John 13 verse 17, row 4, Revelation 1 verse 3. I want you to read it to yourself, and then when I ask for your table group, can someone, a spokesman, give us why are these, this group or this commandment go out, why are they blessed? Does James 1 tell us about being blessed? What do they tell you about being blessed?
Not only a hearer of the word, but a doer.
Perfect. Did everyone hear that? It's about being a hearer and doer of the word. Where have we heard that before, I wonder? Row 2, Psalm 1. What does Psalm 1 tell us about being blessed?
His delight is in the law of God, not walking in ways of ungodliness. So it's like a happy way for him.
Perfect. So God blesses those who actively listen to him, who meditate and love his word. All right, John 13. What is John 13? You've got the shortest one, so it should be easy. Don't be shy, table 3.
If you know what God's telling you to do, then you do it.
Exactly. Did any of you manage to read the context to it? Do you know what the context of that was?
Jesus washing disciples.
Perfect. Thank you, Austin. So Jesus does this awesome act for his disciples. He washes their feet and he teaches them a lesson. And he basically says, if you follow these teachings, if you follow and do my example, happy or blessed are you. And finally, last table, Revelation 1 verse 3. What is the lesson from that? Exactly. Read, hear, and do. And so hopefully, once you've got all those down.
What was number three again, sir?
Number three is, happy and blessed are you who follow Christ's teachings. So what's the common thread with these four verses? Why are you blessed? Do something, but what comes first?
Hearing
God's word. So it's all about hearkening to God's word, and then you will receive a blessing. So, well, what are these Beatitudes all about in chapter 5? Well, a couple of things to take note of before we go through all the Beatitudes, which we won't be going tonight, but when you go through the Beatitudes, there's eight Beatitudes, and they're broken up with a godly characteristic followed with a godly reward. And all of them are interlinked. They're not just separate things. It's not like that Ari can just focus on being a peacemaker this week and that's all he focuses on. Once you start reading it, you can't have one without the previous one. For example, you can't be a peacemaker without first being pure in heart. You can't hunger and thirst for righteousness unless you're first meek, that you realize, I actually do need to read God's word because I'm literally nothing. And so all of them basically build up into this pyramid, and hopefully you'll see that later on, but keep that locked away in your mind, because all of these build on each other, and they all lead up from being poor in spirit. The other final thing is also to note, and hopefully you'll see it as you're working through the booklet, all of them have an Old Testament background. Jesus isn't just making these up on the spot, whatever sounds great. God has already instructed these blessings and these characteristics in the Old Testament, and it's basically the Beatitudes turn into this beautiful, beautiful path of self-discovery for the disciple, to see exactly what the Father stands for, to see what the future kingdom will be all about, and the necessity of delighting our future king through developing these characteristics. So first of all, and we're only going to deal with one, the poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? This is page 18. What I always like to try and do is try and work out what the Greek words mean, because that sort of gives us a much better understanding. A lot of the time, our English vocabulary, it's very limited. Even though we've got all these words, they usually are very simple in comparison to what the Greeks mean. So does anyone know, have a Bible marking of what poor in spirit means?
Yeah. Those devoid of spiritual utterance and those who regard themselves.
Perfect. Can you read there? Can you say that a little bit louder? Say,
sorry. Those devoid of spiritual arrogance and those who regard themselves as insignificant.
Perfect. I love that word, insignificant. If you were to look at the Greek word for poor means to be a beggar, to be beggarly. And the word spirit is this idea, it can have all these, if you look through Strong's, it's like it can mean breath or air. But in this case, it actually means to have a mental disposition, to have a mental state of mind. And so I like how Sarah's put that. To have an insignificant state of mind. That is what it means to be poor in spirit. God wants us to have a humble heart, to recognize that we have nothing at all. That this life leads us to nothing. And therefore, if we are just to trust in ourselves, we have nothing. And so it produces this attitude of modesty and to think small of oneself. And so what's the reward for being poor in spirit?
Kingdom of heaven.
You will inherit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you know what the last reward of the Beatitude is? Beatitudes is? The kingdom of heaven. And so that brings us to our sort of book ended. It's all circular. All of these things, you will inherit the kingdom of heaven if you're poor in spirit, the first step of the Beatitudes. And also in verse 10, You'll also be blessed if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And everything in between, you'll be an inheritor of the kingdom of God. And so what exactly is the kingdom of God? And that is one of the biggest and hugest themes of Matthew, which Matthew loves to focus on. And that's where we're going to start tonight. Going back right to the beginning, to our introduction, to the background. Because that is where it all comes from. Matthew's focus is all about the kingdom of God. And you'll see that, hopefully, in page 7 on the notes. But let's start in page 6. And from now on, I'm just going to let you guys talk with amongst yourselves, but please be productive. And we'll meet back in about 15 minutes or so, and we'll see how you have gone, and then we'll chat about it and move on. Sound good?
Yep.
Any questions before we go? Keep pumping. If you can pump to page 50, I'll be so impressed.